All right, the Apostle Paul says, Galatians chapter 3, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish that after beginning by means of the Spirit, you're now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain." Now notice what Paul is talking about, and he's using circumcision here as the example. They started off in the Spirit, in that reconciliation and asking Jesus for forgiveness, repenting, receiving the sacrifice that was paid for them. Now that was all a matter of the Spirit. And is that to be followed up with a work of the flesh? Is mutilating their flesh going to make something solid in the Spirit? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is the third place in the New Testament where we see that. Remember where we talked about it in James, and then where Paul talked about it in Romans. And now we're talking about, you know, Paul using the same thing in Galatians. Do we have a righteousness that comes by faith? So how, in what way, does our faith manifest itself to prove that it's genuine? And what kind of works? I want to talk about one of the values that help us understand what kind of works it is we do. Everything that faith produces in the way of a work has an eternal value. Even the physical things, the manifestations of what it is that you believe, whether it be feeding the poor, whether it be obedience to God in a way that runs contrary to what the world does. For example, we would find a way, if it's a work of the flesh, you will notice that it'll always be about justifying yourself. You're not going to waste your effort, according to the flesh, on somebody else, ultimately, are you? How do you see this in circumcision? A work manifested from what you say you believe. Well, if it is something that the law required, then you were seeking your own justification. How many of you see that? If it is something that the law required, you're only doing it for you. That doesn't engender anything to anyone else. But what if the circumcision, instead of being external, is internal? How is that not just for you? Does anybody have any idea how that works? Remember, we're looking for a circumcision of the heart. Not one done by the hands of men. And that's the kind of circumcision that is produced. So what would be the physical evidence that that circumcision has taken place? It would result in a way where you were no longer living for you. The work would be something that God desires. I want you to think about that. If you sin now that Jesus has died and paid for sin with his blood, would taking an animal and sacrificing it, would that have any eternal value for you? What would you be saying by sacrificing an animal? What would you be saying by sacrificing an animal? You would be saying that Jesus' sacrifice was not enough. You would actually be saying that another sacrifice still is required to be made. Therefore, Jesus' sacrifice is not enough. You would not have faith in Jesus' sacrifice. Because Jesus' sacrifice would not just be for one person, it'd be for everyone. And if you deny it for you, then obviously, you don't believe his sacrifice was enough for everybody or anybody. And so the work you do of going to sacrifice an animal would be not an act of faith, not an act produced by the Spirit. It would be an act produced by your own mind or some other evil influence, because it would be outside of the realm of what God has provided. It would be you saying you do not believe that the law has been fulfilled. So it would be the same thing to be sacrificed to, it would be the same thing for you to be circumcised in your flesh after having received Jesus in your heart. Wouldn't it? It would be denying something spiritual happened if the physical is still necessary. It would also show that you don't understand what spiritual is. And people who don't understand what spiritual is, it is because they are spiritually dead. I want you to see all the avalanche of implications that come down when you try to justify yourself. When you try to prove yourself in the eyes of men that you belong to God. Because if you do it apart from obedience to the Spirit, then all you've done is to set about to establish your own righteousness. Now, this is a hard concept for people. Because we're talking about how do the things we do, even the physical things that we do, that are in obedience to true doctrine, to the Spirit, how do those things point to eternal life? How do they have eternal value? Because when you show love to someone, according to the flesh, if you show them love, they may think that you love them, but you know what? That'll end with you. But if you show them God's love, that's eternal. Can you see how motives have everything to do with it? If you feed somebody because you want to be kind to them, because it's just you, who's glorified? As a matter of fact, who expects to be glorified? You, right? How many of you have ever become angry or upset? And you may not have said because it seemed unseemly, but you become angry and upset because somebody else took credit for something you felt that the credit belonged to you. Somebody was promoted ahead of you. Somebody was given credit for something that you believe you were responsible for achieving. And it made you angry. And while not wanting to be unseemly in front of people and be gauche about it, you still did something to let them know that they were mistaken in what they believed. It really bothered you that somebody else was getting credit for what you did. How many have ever experienced that? See, that's the nature of the flesh. The nature of the flesh will not share credit with anyone. The nature of the flesh will not show mercy to anyone. The nature of the flesh will not share credit even with God. If you do something good to somebody and you fully expect that person or other people to acknowledge you and you become jealous and angry when they don't, does that tell you about your motives? Does that tell you about who sponsored the work you did? But if you acted in obedience because, now think about it. What you gave to somebody, you gave them because the Holy Spirit told you to. Because you acknowledged that it's not you who own it, but God. Even though you were a steward over it. Remember, when you received Jesus, you repudiated all earthly possessions. Is that true? Because if Christ owns you, he also owns everything you have. Is that true? So if he tells you, if he puts it upon your heart to give from that storehouse to someone, do you deserve any credit? Or is it God's? If somebody jumps up and takes credit for what you were sponsored by the Holy Spirit to do. Are you going to trust God because it's God? Does God need you to defend him? Because if you feel the need to defend yourself, then you're saying that those possessions were not God's, they were yours. And because they were yours, you should get credit and this other person should not. Instead of leaving it for God to judge what he wants to do with them. Because God may wait till the day of judgment to sort all that out, right? Isn't that why we're told what we do? We do whatever good we do in secret, that it may be God who rewards us. And that's what will be shouted from the rooftops then. Whatever's done in secret now will be shouted from the rooftops then. Should we let judgment be God's? And show mercy? And show forgiveness? To people who despitefully use us? Like someone who would take credit for what you did. Because the minute you take credit back, guess what? It becomes a work of the flesh. It was not something sponsored of the Spirit. You just confess that it is of you and not of God. Ooh. Is that true? Am I taking that too far? What do you think? Am I taking that too far, or is that true? Does the physical act that would have had spiritual value if you were in silent obedience to God become tarnished if you reduce it to a work of the flesh? And why don't we think that way in general? This is why the eternal value of obedience is hidden from us, because we're still thinking like carnal men. That's why the Galatians were so bewitched about circumcision, because they were still thinking about carnal men. They were still thinking like carnal men. You know, let me tell you something about a nature of the work of the Spirit. A work of the Spirit will always glorify God. Not you. If God chooses to acknowledge you before men, that's his choice. It's not yours. If your master chooses to exalt you before men, that's his choice. It's not yours. When did you give up that choice? When did you give that up? The minute you said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. When Jesus humbled himself to be baptized of John. Now think about this. Isn't that exactly what he did? Isn't it exactly what I'm talking about? Isn't that exactly what happened to Jesus? Jesus, who was without sin, wouldn't you think that a person who was without sin would be flabbergasted, would be offended if someone were to accuse him of sin? Have you ever been accused of something you didn't do? Have you been ever accused of having motives that you didn't have? And who was it that defended you? Was it you? Or was it God? When did that cease to have any eternal value? The minute you took it into your hands and defended yourself. Jesus came to be. Sorry, animals in the background here. Jesus, who was without sin, came to be baptized and counted among sinners. In other words, Jesus willingly let himself be counted among sinners. He didn't feel the need to guard his own reputation, did he? Even John said, "Oh no, man, I have need to be baptized of you. This is a baptism of repentance. You have nothing to repent of. I need to be baptized of you." And what did Jesus say? "Suffer it to be so for now. It is up to us to fulfill the righteousness of God." With Jesus, it was all about the example. Because the greatest, if they truly are the greatest, are willing to be seen as the least. Jesus made himself nothing. And he went under the water. And I want you to think about this. He went under the water, which is a picture of death. And what did this really symbolize? That Jesus, who was righteous, was willing to be counted among the sinners and go to death for sinners. Do you see the figure in him being baptized? Jesus being baptized was a prophecy of what he came to do. He came to die for us. He came to be counted as one of us to take upon our sin, and he came to die. And that's what baptism represents, huh? He went down into the deep of death. And then when John lifted him up, it's God who testified to him. Because he was obedient to death, get it? He was obedient to be baptized and go under the water, obedient to death. And when he came up on the other side, it is God who testified. "This is my son." To the whole crowd, it's God who testified. Not a man, not Jesus sticking up for himself. God, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And the Holy Spirit came down upon him like a dove, in the form of a dove. "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." See, Jesus trusted God with everything. With his reputation, with the truth. Jesus didn't try to prove that he was great. His whole life as a man was aimed at proving God was great. So what is your job? How is the physical things you do have an eternal value? How would feeding the poor and helping the helpless, how does that have an eternal value beyond the physical? Only one way, if it's sponsored of the Spirit, and that's the testimony that God is great. Not that you're great. Not that, "Oh, well, look at me, I'm feeding the poor. Look at me, I'm giving. Look at me, I'm laying the money at the apostles' feet. Look at me. I'm special. I'm pious." Now, look at God. "I'm nothing." Look at God. He's everything. What is done of God and God's will. and unto his glory. And if somebody stands and tries to take credit for what was done through you, I trust God. What these people do will amount to nothing. Let them have their day in the flesh. I don't begrudge them that. It's the eternal that I'm looking at. It doesn't matter what men think of me, what the world thinks. All that matters is what God thinks. And if God thinks it's time for it to change their minds about me, it'll be God who testifies to me. Do you see that Jesus' baptism was all about the prophecy of who he was and what he came to do, that he came to go down into death to please God? Not to please himself. He came to live this life unto God and not unto himself. He came to be obedient unto death. He came willingly to have his name slandered by men. Because he trusted his exaltation with God. You can't damage a person's reputation like that. I'm sorry, you can't. Because the only reputation they're concerned with is God's. And so they will be zealous for God's reputations. And that will make sure, that ensures that whatever it is they do in obedience has an eternal value. You see? It has an eternal value just simply by the nature of it glorifying God, testifying that God is who he said he is. See, we are called to be those demonstrations, not unto our righteousness and our goodness, but unto God's. It is God who will testify that we belong to him, and he'll do it with power, and he'll do it in his time. And he'll do it his way. But we as servants are concerned with one thing, pleasing God. Because it is no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us, and Christ will always please his Father. Do you see how this is supposed to work? Can you look at the nature of your works now and compare it to that example and start to understand what eternal value in what we do means? Because it goes far beyond what you can see carnally or even begin to understand. The world will never understand us laying down what it is they're striving to take. But we, as dead men, are patient and trust our master. We have trusted him with our very lives and our futures and our eternities. We believe him, and so it is credited to us as righteousness. And that's a righteousness that is by faith. Amen? That's a good place to stop.